Good morning. Well, my name is Jack. If you don't know me, I'm one of our pastors here, and we are in a series called Now But Not Yet. We're in week two today. I want to first welcome all of y'all that have joined us since our services have started online and in the room. Thank you guys so much for being with us. And this idea about now but not yet is God's working, and he's done some things in our moments that we currently exist in, but there's some things to come. And have you ever been so desperate? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been, and I know the parents will all raise their hand on this one because I'm one of them. Have you ever been so desperate for peace that you would do anything for just 5 minutes of it, right? Sometimes life is just chaotic. I don't know about you, but my life sometimes feels like, if you've seen the movie Home Alone, when they didn't get up in time to get to the airport and there's a scramble, and you've seen the movie, that feels like my life sometimes. And I feel like sometimes I just need 5 minutes of nothing. And I'm sure you've been there. Sometimes we're juggling our work deadlines. Sometimes we're juggling our responsibilities in and through our work. Sometimes it's our family responsibilities, the never ending family responsibilities. And also maybe our never ending, you know, nobody told me this before I got married, but that to-do list I've got, I knock things off of it, but somehow it grows this way. And it doesn't just check things off, but we have that never-ending to-do list. And then when we were getting ready to be parents, of course, we read some books. We were a little older, and we got some advice from some people, but nobody told me what the moments of a fussy baby that wouldn't quit crying was like, right? And you just need those 5 minutes to yourself. And I know this is true for some of you all. If you will tell the truth in the room this morning or online, you've been to the point in your life where you have snuck into the bathroom, you've locked the door, and you've pretended you needed about 10 minutes, not because you need to go, but because it's the only peaceful spot in the house. That throne room is your only respite for a moment of peace, right? And so that happens in our life all the time. But then there are also those moments that come that you're not really expecting. And there's moments to where you don't know what to do with what's in front of you. Now, my confession to you this morning is I'm a bit impatient. I don't know if you know that, but I am a bit impatient. I like to go and get it done. I like to get things out of the way. I like to check the boxes. I like to do all those types of things. But when we were first parents, within our first year, we had a pretty major thing kind of happen. We had a fussy baby. But you know the difference between a baby that's fussy and then a baby that's trying to communicate. You figure that out real quick as a parent. Now, if you're dad, maybe not so much, but moms, they've got that sense, right? Moms have that sense. Dads are just like, what's going on? Can't we get him to stop? But we had a week where my son, was about 6 months old, just would start crying. But it was a different kind of cry. And as the few days went on, the cry changed. And what was happening was we were feeding him, and then he would vomit. And then we'd feed him, and then he'd vomit. We took him to the pediatrician. They said, oh, he's got a virus. It'll be okay. It'll pass. Well, it didn't change. And all of a sudden, that cry that was kind of like just a cry of distress was a cry of pain. And so one Saturday morning, we got him, and we took him to the pediatrician, and we didn't know what was going on. And this is where my impatience comes in. So the pediatrician takes our little baby, you know, still trying to figure this out as a dad, walks back to the table, puts him on the table, and his back is turned to us, and me and my wife are sitting over here, and he's not got his hands on him, he's not examining, he's doing this. He's just staring at him with his hand on his chin and an arm across his chest. And I'm like, what's he doing? What's going on here? I've never seen this. We've been 6 months, they are always doing something to him, and then you're good, you go. But what's going on? And then he turned around and said, I've just been thinking through all the scenarios of the possibilities, and here's what I'm gonna need you to do. I think it's probably more serious than we think, but I need you to go straight up the hill to the hospital. And when you go straight up the hill to the hospital, they're gonna do a procedure, and they're gonna see if my theory is right or wrong. Because if I'm right, then he needs help today. So of course, we're panicking now as parents, thinking we went from a virus to whatever else is going on. So we get up the hill, but my day turned worse. We go back for this part of the exam, and I've got a little baby. And if you don't know this, I didn't hold people's babies. I always felt like I was gonna break them or something. You know, I didn't wanna hold people's babies. My baby was probably the first one I ever held for any length of time. And so we get into the emergency room, and we go back to some testing areas, and they look at me and they are going, this is the worst part for you. And I'm like, for me? It's already bad. What's going on? I didn't know what was going on. I'm like, he's the one that needs help. He goes, no, we're gonna do a procedure. And he had to have a barium enema. But as dad, I was the one that was going to be having the task of grabbing him and clutching him with my adrenaline running and everything else and trying not to hurt him with the explicit instructions, do not let him move while we're performing this or it will cause him extreme pain. I'm like, he's already in pain. This can't. So I was nervous. And of course, they found out that his inner intestine, small intestine, had entered inside his large intestine. And we won't go into all the details as to why. But then we are in an emergency run to Lexington for an emergency surgery. Needless to say, as confession goes, I beat the ambulance and I made it in record time from Corbin to Lexington. As a matter of fact, I made it in such a record time that I was at the check-in station and it just so happens the guy that was gonna be our surgeon was coming by and he heard me say my son's name and grabbed me. Little did I know that I was not gonna have to do it once, but they were gonna have to do the same procedure at the next hospital. And to hold my son like that was one of the most excruciating things as a dad I've ever went through, not knowing exactly what was going on or what was to happen, just knowing that there was an impending surgery and I could hurt him even worse than he already was. My patience was ran out for that day. I was short with medical staff and all these kind of things, but haven't you been there in life when something comes at you you're just not ready for and sometimes you don't necessarily react the way you're supposed to? And you just need a break. We've all been there. And in those moments where we have a deep longing for peace, sometimes it feels like peace is just out of reach. The answers are out of reach. And in some seasons, it feels like peace, you just can't find it. It's hard to find. It's impossible to find. You're wondering if peace is even possible in these moments, right? You've heard the old saying, when it rains, it pours. Sometimes in people's lives, when it rains, it pours. And it feels like it's just peace is out of reach. The settling is out of reach. And we all look for answers. We sometimes are impatient in that waiting. And last week when we began, we talked about how God is working in the waiting. And so how is that so? Well, we're going to jump into that just a little bit more today. And if you're like me, you are definitely impatient in the waiting. Sometimes the desire to have answers, it's a long time coming. And we just need moments in our lives to settle. We want peace. And when we talk about peace, and when you're talking about peace, and when you're talking about it with your friends and your family and your neighbors, sometimes we need to define what we're really talking about when it comes to peace. You see, sometimes there's peace in life. We're looking for peace just in our life. We're looking for a place of contentment, of harmony, something that is so well-being that transcends the external circumstances. We just want it to settle and be okay. And sometimes with that comes along this emotional stability that we're looking for. This freedom from the excess that we have. Even in 2024, where doctors tell us this is the most anxious generation around, we have excessive anxiety and excessive fears in 2024. And we're looking to balance our work. We're looking to balance our personal goals. So sometimes when people are talking about peace, we're talking about peace in our life. But sometimes when people are talking about peace, they're talking about peace in the world. And when we're talking about peace in the world, we're talking about the absence of conflict, the absence of any kind of head-on collision that's happening in our world. We're looking for the presence of justice, equity, cooperation among the nations, cooperation among our communities. Sometimes we're looking for people to be collaborative, to have that collaboration and respect between individuals and groups. We're looking at addressing systemic problems like poverty, inequality, and oppression. Sometimes when we're looking for world peace, we're looking for a global unity or some kind of mutual flourishing. And sometimes those are the types of peace we're looking for, but you can't really get to those types of peace without this other type, which is peace in your spiritual life. And as a believer, I believe everything hinges here and moves upwards to those. You see, when we talk about peace in our spiritual life, we're talking about a state of reconciliation with God. We're talking about a place where you and I are in alignment with our Creator. This sometimes looks like it's marked by inner wholeness, a sense of purpose. It's really rooted in trust and faith in God's promises. And when I was little, my pastor would call it, we need vertical alignment or vertical peace with God. And that's when you and I come reconciled with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 tells us this. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So peace seems to me is possible only through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he's the one that can settle all things. And really what we're talking about with this vertical peace is really our own internal peace as an individual. We're talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit, this paraclete, this helper, helpmate. What we're talking about is salvation in Jesus Christ. It's where the presence of the Spirit provides us comfort and guidance in the midst of life's crazy storms. And we've all either been in a storm, going through a storm, or we've watched people in and around our lives go through those storms. And I love that the scripture is full of everything pointing us towards having our internal peace settled with Jesus, our relationship settled, so that we can be reconciled with God. So in that reconciliation, we can experience these other things better. Peace in our life, peace in our world. I love what John records of Jesus saying, John 14:27, Jesus will say, I am leaving with you a gift of peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. And then he simply says, so don't be troubled or afraid. And when we get settled with the peace that God has for your life and my life, then we can really begin to have peace with one another, true peace with one another. You see, not only will my pastor say that was vertical, but in order to have a horizontal peace, you gotta have that vertical peace. And when we have a horizontal, we're talking about living in harmony with one another. And when we do that as Christians, we're reflecting God's love and forgiveness. We're doing for others what he's done for us. And so what's going on in the world back when the prophet Micah was around was chaos. There was chaos. The Israelite kingdom was now divided into two. There was the northern and southern kingdom. And there's going to be a prophecy that's going to come hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And the prophet Micah in chapter 5, he's going to give a prophecy about Jesus that points us to an amazing promise of peace. But here's the thing. The peace is a bit of a paradox. Peace is kind of now, but not fully yet. It's a peace that has already come through Jesus, but still unfolding a little bit. So let's look at Micah chapter 5. Let's read these verses together. I really want you to pay attention to the first one in verse 2. So Micah is getting up to deliver a prophecy to Judah, specifically the southern kingdom. He says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son and the rest of the brothers return to join the Israelites. And right there, he's prophesying this thing we call the dispersion. The Assyrians will eventually take over and they will scatter the people of Israel. Verse 4 says, he will stand and shepherd his flock and in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And then verse 5, he will be our peace. And then he tells them what the Assyrians are about to do. They're about to invade our land and march through our fortresses, but we will raise against them. We will raise against them with 7 shepherds and 8 commanders, and we'll stop there. So for Micah, he's prophesying about the one to come, the ultimate giver of peace. To understand the power of this prophecy, we need to step back into that world. This is 8th century BCE. It's at the time when God's people were completely surrounded by danger. They're plagued by corruption. Sounds similar? We just went through an election season. If you watch the media, been on social media, and they were crying out for hope. You see, Micah lived during the reigns of 3 kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And these kings aren't the best of kings, but they're what they have at the time. And this was really no ordinary time in history for the people of Israel. The Assyrian Empire was ruthless. They were led by kings like Tiglath-Pileser III and Sennacherib, historical figures. They were the superpowers of the day. They were expanding their reach and they were leaving destruction in its wake. So whenever they were on your doorstep, people were very nervous about what's to come. And so a little forward in time, in 722 BCE, Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, scattering these people and wiping it off the map. And Judah in the southern kingdom now was standing in the crosshairs of that mighty empire, and they were next. And on top of that, Judah was crumbling from within. So Micah, in his prophecy, is going to speak out against widespread corruption and injustice. He was going to speak out against the leaders who were exploiting the poor, merchants who were practicing deceit, and the powerful. Well, they were just trampling the weak. And on top of that, many had turned their backs on God because of this. They had chased idols. They had begun false worship. They neglected their own worship, and they neglected the true worship of God. And yet, in the midst of this chaos, Micah is going to bring a word from the Lord. Not just a warning of judgment, but it was a promise of hope. It was a promise about something to come. So let's think about that for a minute. In a time when the Assyrians were on the doorstep and they seemed unstoppable, God didn't promise a warrior from Jerusalem, but he points to Bethlehem, a small, humble town. And at this point in history, insignificant in the eyes of the world. The only thing that we know about that at that time is that there was a king that had been born from Bethlehem. His name was David. And David was going to be a shepherd king, and he would rise up behind Saul to take the throne the second time. But there was going to be one coming one day that was going to be born in Bethlehem from the lineage of David. And he was going to be a shepherd and a king as well. Bethlehem was simply the birthplace of the greater king, our Messiah. And when he's born, he would rescue more than Judah and Assyria. He would bring peace. He would bring peace not only to an empire, but he could take away the hurt of the world and bring peace from one end of the earth to the other. You see, Micah's message was simply this: God often works in and through the unexpected. And he's going to work in and through the unexpected Bethlehem. And he's going to bring about this Messiah. And when everything seems hopeless, here's what I want you to know today. God is at work in the humble, hidden places, preparing a deliverance greater than you can ever imagine. He's working. When we spoke about last week that he's working in the waiting, God is doing something significant in your life. He's doing something significant to deliver you to something greater than you can ever dream or imagine. You see, Jesus, one of his titles is Prince of Peace. And when this Prince of Peace had come and had been, he would come again, from what the scripture teaches us. And while we're still waiting for him to come again, we can experience the fullness of his peace in the now. You see this tension that we all experience. You experience it in your lives probably every day to some degree or another. But between the now of what we see and the not yet of what we hope for, Jesus is working in and through our lives. God is up to something big. And this is the way I kind of think about it. We live in the now. This is where our world exists. And when things aren't settled so much, it's the waiting. It's God's working. He's doing something fresh in your life and my life. Could you imagine this? I have enough traction now. I think I can say this with a fair bit of confidence, is that if God was to have shown me at 20 what I know at 47, I may not have made it past step two or three. It would have been overwhelming, daunting. I may have ran from it, felt the insecurity of it. You imagine the anxiety and maybe even the stress of what was to come. Just knowing what was that far ahead of you. But here's what I know: God is building us and he is working us and he is maturing us to what is better. So maybe you're in here today and you're longing for peace. It could be peace in your relationships. Maybe with a mom, a dad, a spouse, an ex-husband, an ex-wife. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent. But you've longed for peace in that relationship. Maybe it's with your finances. Some of you may have just recently gone through something unexpected and you're upside down on your finances. Maybe you lost a job or the promotion didn't come in time. Or maybe it's emotional. Sometimes I find my greatest battles for peace are with the conversations I have with myself and the emotions I experience in my life. But there's a God who wants to bring peace to all those things. And when we're going through these things, we ask the question, where is God in all this? Why does God feel so far away? Well, that's because of this. And just to sum it up, there's peace in the waiting. There's peace in the waiting. Even when it's uncertain, there can be peace in the waiting. You see, the waiting is where God is almost always at work. That's where he's always clearing the path. It's where he's preparing you for what's next and what's to come in your life. It's where he's getting you ready to make the harder decision that may be down the road. It's where he's preparing you to handle the next situation, the next trial, the next hurt, the next hangup. It's where he's preparing you for whatever, good, bad, whatever it is that's coming down your road, but he wants to use all those things to make us mature and complete. And so God is going to can bring you peace in the waiting if you just let him. And then when we just let him do that, we can trust this. We can trust that God is working for your good. And this is where sometimes I've gotten a little sideways. Sometimes when the waiting's too long or my impatience is at its all-time high, sometimes I forget that God's working in it. And I become my own God and I make my own decisions and I compound the situation. Instead of making it better, I make it worse. I make it worse on myself. I make it worse on those around me. And it's a fallout. And you gotta be careful about that. But when we put our eyes to Jesus and we lean towards what he has for our life, he will help us for what's coming next. I love what Romans 8:28 says. It says this. It says that we know that God causes everything. Say everything, everything. Say it again. One more time, everything. Not part of it, not 99% of it, but everything. He takes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Everything, the good, the bad, the indifferent, the things you like, you don't like, the impatience you have, the speed at which it's happening. He's working everything together for his good, for all of us called according to his purpose. This is what God is doing in and through your life to make things better in the long run. Because here's the thing that we forget sometimes as we live life on this side of heaven. If you're a follower of Jesus, your future is set. You know that death has no more power over you. That the sickness you may experience on this side of heaven, it can only impact you on this side of heaven, because if it takes you out on this side, it only delivers you to the other side. You see, our plans are set. And God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. When you become a follower of Jesus, he's very clear that I'm like a good shepherd and I hold my sheep and I never let them go. Some years ago, I don't know about you, I don't mind flying. It's not exactly the thing that I love to sign up to do. I just like that it gets me there fast. It kind of helps with that impatient side. But I was a few years into some flying, and this was a couple of years past 9/11 when the towers were brought down by planes. And I was on a trip by myself and I was coming back into New York. And when we were coming back into New York, the pilot comes on. I always love it when a pilot comes on at the wrong time. It makes you just, holy smokes, what's up? But the pilot comes on and says, hey, it's gonna be a little bit before we land. We're gonna be in a holding pattern for a while. No time limit, nothing like that. No explanation as to why. And it was the first time that I'd ever flown where I'd been put in a holding pattern around an airport, around a major city. Of course, in my mind, all I was thinking is, what's going on? We were just a couple of years almost removed from 9/11. And then you can't see the ground. They're not telling you anything else. They're just hanging on to the information. And who knows if there's crosswinds or if there's a problem on the runway or if there's danger or if something crazy has happened, but they don't ever tell you. And then to make matters worse, I happen to have a window seat, and so I'm looking out, and I've never seen that many airplanes in the sky at one time in my life. It was just like a corkscrew of airplanes flying at different levels. Like, when I say a lot, I'm not talking one or two. I counted like 20-something airplanes just flying around this one, and that's all I could see from my little window. And I got nervous. And I can remember my anxiety coming up. I never really had a panic attack, but I think I was pretty close that day because I wasn't sure. Because we all do the same thing when we're not given enough information and our patience has ran thin. Our minds run wild and we start filling in, well, what ifs, what ifs, what ifs? And we start filling in that information gap. But as we circle the airport and then the pilot comes on and says, they've cleared us for landing. There's something to just the calming. You're ready to land. But why was the air traffic controller keeping us in this pattern? See, waiting could be frustrating. I was very frustrated. But all I've learned is that God sometimes works like an air traffic controller. Sometimes your life is just in a holding pattern for a minute because he's working out all the circumstances for your safety and for your landing. Waiting can be frustrating, can't it? You just want some information. You want some answers. You want the question of why answered. And here's what I learned. That air traffic controller, he's doing everything he can to get us safely onto the ground. And God's doing the exact same thing to work our life out in his timing because all things, everything works together for the good, for those who are called according to his purposes. You see, peace isn't about the absence of problems. It's about trusting the presence of God in the middle of them. And when we can trust in God, we know that our future is set. We're reminded that our hope is sure, that our end is nailed down. And sometimes our circumstances make us question. Just like the northern and the southern kingdom. Whenever life went south and they turned their eyes away from God and there was an invading army and there was corruption and everything else, there was people who turned away from the worship of God because they turned their eyes because they would say, how can God do this? But what they didn't know is what was to come, and that's why you had the prophets showing up reminding them that the short run is nothing compared to the long run in God's scheme that he has peace for us, because peace isn't about the absence of problems. It's about trusting the presence of God in the middle of them. And simply this morning, Jesus is our peace that completes and restores. Now, if you're a Jew, you use this term all the time. You even use it in greetings. We would hear it a lot when I got to travel to Israel a couple times, shalom, you'd hear it. And sometimes it's attached with other words to change the meaning a little bit. And we know that as peace. But shalom really is not just peace. It's more than that. It's much more than that. It's deeper than that. It's about a completeness. It's about a wholeness. It's about a restoration. And see, what you and I know and we need to know is that relationally, Jesus restores that which is broken in relationships and life. And he emotionally brings healing to the deepest parts of our hearts. And with finances and with our treasures, he provides. He provides and brings us contentment because he's for us, not against us. Colossians 1 says, through him, meaning Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. His blood on the cross paid a price so that you and I could have the peace that passes all understanding. That's why he is the Prince of Peace. And just to be clear, Jesus didn't come to give peace. Jesus came to be our peace because that is who he is. Through him, through Jesus, you can have true and lasting peace. There's gonna be moments in your lives where your circumstances are all over the place and maybe a little crazy. And you may even question it, but just hold on. He bridges the gap between humanity and with God. He is the fullness of peace. And when we realize that, that's when God is establishing his kingdom in and through us. There's a promise that one day, in the not yet, that there's a tears that will be wiped away and wrong will be made right. Here's how Paul would tell the Ephesian church. He says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, again, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Jesus is our peace. So what do we do today? What do we do with that? Well, one, I think we embrace the peace you have. For all of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus, you have the peace of God. If you have the peace of God, then you are to share that peace with others. You know, there's people watching you. There's people watching you go through your circumstances. There's people watching how you handle it. There's people watching how you treat people around you whenever things are a little south in your life. And when they're watching, you know what they're gonna do? They're gonna respond when something's going south in their life and wondering how you handled it so well. There's people watching. You see, people get connected to Jesus because of the way we respond to circumstances in our life. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and it will guard our minds in Christ Jesus. It transcends. You see, we're not just the recipients of peace, we're ambassadors of it. So who in your life needs to experience God's peace? Maybe it's an act of kindness, an act of forgiveness, or simply this, which I'm not the best at, and I'm becoming better, but sometimes you just need to listen to him. Micah's prophecy reminds us that God always keeps his promises. The same God who sent Jesus to Bethlehem, to a little insignificant place in the world, is still at work today. And just to, for those words again, but you, O Bethlehem, a small village among the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. And in the now, but not yet to come, and the hope that is to come in the future, we get a glimpse of the not yet in the book of Revelation in 21:4. It says this, in Revelation 21:4, it says, for the older things have passed away, so keep your eyes on the promise. The older things have passed away so that we can keep our eyes here to be reminded that there is a hope and a future. Peace isn't a feeling, it's a person. His name is Jesus, our Prince of Peace. He came to bring shalom, to make us whole. And while we live in the tension of the now but not yet, we can trust that God is working for our good, for your good, for my good. He's restoring what's been broken and he's leading us towards the fullness of his promise. So what do we need to do? What do you need to do? Are you seeking peace today somewhere in your life? Have you been looking to Jesus? I'm gonna get everybody in the room online, if you can, why don't you just stand with me? I want us to do something together before we close out today. Do you know in our congregation, in our community, in your lives, in your family, I know that there's some things that have gone a little sideways. But I know all of us in here, we want peace. How many of you raise other hands, you'd say, you know what? Maybe it's emotional, maybe it's in life, maybe it's a circumstance or what's going on, but you know somebody, you know, you just need a little peace in your life. Would you just slip your hand up? I'm one of them. Thank you. You put your hand down. Do you know in our own congregation, this week, Dana and Angel Edwards had to attend a surgery for their daughter, Keely, who had open heart surgery to replace 3 valves, and praying that their heart would just start doing what it's supposed to do again and recover well. A friend of ours, Amanda Tolliver, goes to our Williamsburg campus. I really connected to her a long time ago. I feel her pain right now because I've lost my parents. She's given up time with her immediate family and is sitting with her dad, who is in the tough circumstances towards the end of his life. She's sacrificing so that she's a single child. I think about a Jared and Amanda Witt, and Jared's been struggling with end of life and his health for a while. And I think about his mom and his dad. I think about friends of ours like Linda Foley, who over the holiday had a sister who's not doing so well. Husband that's been sick for a long time, and he's weak right now and struggling. I think about a text I got just a few moments ago before I came out to preach from Rob and Kelly Stansberry. Rob is at home on hospice and just holding on. This week I talked to Sonia Beckham, who attends our church here. She went in for a surgery to have a craniotomy done to remove a tumor. They got in there, it wasn't a tumor, it was an enlarged aneurysm. And it just so happens that day, that surgeon that they needed happened to be there. And a miracle happened for her, and she's at home and recovering and doing well. For the Wink Fine Taylor family, Chad's had cancer and is now disease-free, but Judy and Andy, they're still going through it with cancer. And I think about our friend David Potier in Canada. He reached out to me this week, and in Quebec, the government just two Fridays ago decided that no longer could schools host churches. They passed a law, and they immediately revoked their contracts to hold churches in the schools and where they were at. And in Rosemont, one of their campuses that houses about 1,250 people for worship, they've been homeless for church these last two Sundays. And yet here we are in a beautiful room. We've got some contentment. But for some of you, you've got some families. There's some uncertainty in their life. There's some uncertainty in your life. And sometimes you wonder, but I want to remind you today, there's a Prince of Peace that has you and has what's coming next. He's provided for you. Some of you have lost loved ones this year. Some of you have lost a job. Some of you are uncertain about what your future is to come. But I can tell you this, God's got it for you. You put your head down, you keep grinding. God's got it for you. So here's what I want us to do. Maybe with those you came with today, or maybe you just want to hold a hand out, maybe you want to hold a hand next to you, let's pray for one another. Let's invite and be reminded of the peace that God promised so long ago through a little town in Bethlehem. That peace still exists today. His name is Jesus, and he's still changing lives. And for some of you in here, maybe online, you're in the room, maybe your peace yourself has not been settled and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you know who he is, but you've never known him and you don't have a relationship with him. It's very simple. All you got to do is confess that Jesus is Lord and you can be saved. That's how easy Paul says it's done. Believe in Jesus. There's nothing you have to do. And I pray that would be a day, today would be a day where you settle that peace in your life. So let's pray for one another and pray for all these hands that were raised and these names that have been mentioned. Lord God, we're grateful today for your grace and your kindness. I'm thankful for your hope and your love and for the peace you give us. I'm thank you for the peace you settled in my life as an 8-year-old. Thank you for never giving up. Thank you for never leaving me. And thank you for showing me that you're at work in my life, even when I want to throw in the towel. So Lord, for all these hands that were raised this morning, I pray that you would meet their need in their moment, right where they're at. And if it was for somebody else, Lord, I pray, you know the circumstances, Lord, I pray that you would intervene and make it clear to them that you've got them in this moment, that you have them, that you're the hope in the future. Lord, for those in here that may not have ever had a relationship with you, they know you and they've been exploring, I pray that today they would step across the line of faith and they would ask you to be their Lord and Savior. And God, I lift up the Edwards and the Tollivers and the Witts and the Foleys and the Beckhams, for La Chapelle and David Potier, for the Stansberries, for the Winkfine and Taylor family. I pray that you would intervene in their life and like all of us today, that you'll just remind us that because you are God and we are not, and there is a yet to come, that we can say today with confidence that it is well with our soul. God, you have been good to us. Thank you for loving us. We thank you for the season of reminding, the season of Advent, the season of the waiting. We pray that you will continue to work in and through our lives. And God, we're sure to give you all the glory. Use us to be your messengers and your instruments of peace. And it's in Jesus' sweet name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.